The proclamation of the gospel continues in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. If you'd like to follow along, this is page 136 in your worship Bible. We'll read verses 12 through 23. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you get then from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Sisters and brothers, grace and peace to you from God our Creator, from Jesus our Redeemer, and from the Holy Spirit who moves among us even in ordinary time. Amen. Well, if you, like I, are a frequent traveler on Highway 60 between Sioux Falls and the Twin Cities, the final verse of our reading might sound especially familiar to you. You're driving along, trying to decide which Dairy Queen to visit next, Mankato, Lake Crystal, or Worthington, and bam, there it is, off to the west, interrupting your lip-syncing to the latest Justin Timberlake hit. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. This image isn't the actual billboard on Highway 60, but it was the closest I could get on Google Images. Whenever I see this driving along the road, I think, oh no. Here I am just minding my own business on a nice ride, and in comes this glaring word completely out of context: the wages of sin is death. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm guessing a feeling of guilt is the goal of the billboard, especially since Romans 6:23 is also referenced in billboards like this. Five facts of life. One, you are a sinner. Two, you are going to die, which is all they got from that verse. Three, you will be judged. Four, you can't save yourself. Five, your only hope is Jesus Christ. The choice is yours. Well, set in context in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 6:23 is judgment, yes, but the billboard setting makes it hard to see that it is both judgment and gift. To put it in Lutheran terms, it's both law and gospel. It names reality and proclaims the gift of Jesus into the midst of that reality. But we'll come back to that. So now imagine you're back on the road waiting for your DQ turnoff, listening to an enlightening, even if somewhat boring, podcast on the promise of the Apostle Paul's words in his letter to the Romans. Or maybe you're driving in the car in town listening to a podcast or going for a Thursday afternoon walk. I think a podcast is a fitting medium to imagine hearing these words. After all, we're in the middle of the liturgical calendar here. Of course, this happens to be a holiday weekend in our American calendar, a great celebration of our country's independence. But in the church calendar, in the liturgical calendar, it is just the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. Easter has become a distant memory with its brass and lilies. Pentecost even seems like a while ago, and thank goodness Christmas is a healthy ways off. Liturgically speaking, we are just sinking into the exciting season of ordinary time. Sometimes I think that season name sounds like a churchy way of saying, meh. The promise is true, yeah. The incarnation, God with us, and the resurrection, Jesus crucified and risen. But let's not get too crazy about it here. This faith thing isn't a race, folks. Let's just get back to a nice, even walking pace, sustain ourselves for the long term, so that when Advent comes back around, we still have some gusto left. Let's not be trying too hard with our liturgical bells and whistles. Save those crowd-favorite hymns for when the sanctuary is full and our folks pull out their top hats and high heels. Which is why I love it that we have this word of judgment, and more importantly, this word of extraordinary promise right in the middle of this so-called ordinary time. During a trip home from a little getaway to the Twin Cities, during a commute back home from work, a trip to Hy-Vee on a Tuesday, right between soccer games, on the way to a checkup with the doctor, it's law and gospel for everyday life, reality and promise. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, as Pastor Jeff mentioned last week, in the book of Romans, Paul is generally using the term sin in the corporate sense. Paul's talking about sin as the reality of human nature, not just about individual human actions, like, I sinned 3 times today. I ran a red light, I snapped at my dog, and I told a white lie to my spouse about how much I spent at coffee shops this week. Not that I've ever done any of those things. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But we will be talking about that next week a little bit, so come back for more fun with sin. The Greek word translated as sin is often defined as missing the mark. But more broadly here, specifically in this context in Romans, Paul is talking about how about sin as humanity pretty much always missing the mark. That is just the way it is. We cannot escape it. It's what we do, and we do it well. We're bound to sin and cannot free ourselves. Put in more theological terms, sin for Paul is the general state of being estranged from God. And Martin Luther would say we are estranged from God both collectively and individually when we try to be God, when we attempt to create instead of being created, when we claim to be the creator and not creatures of the creator. Luther says the fault of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was that they tried to fabricate their own fate. They tried to become their own God instead of resting in the promise and beauty of being created by God. This is sin, estrangement from God by not letting God be God. If you're looking for an illustration of corporate sin in this sense, I commend you to the great Lutheran theologian Diana of Themyscira, a.k.a. Wonder Woman. In the latest installment of the DC comic heroine's story, out in theaters now, Diana has her first major encounters with humanity and discovers the tension at humanity's very core. That despite the fact that humans were divinely created for the flourishing and vitality of all of creation, we don't help our own cause of flourishing and vitality. We perpetually turn in on ourselves. We go to war with each other, sometimes for no reason other than to gain some arbitrary sense of power. We cannot accept our own limitations, so instead we create ladders of success and power to ensure that someone else is always below us on the ladder. Diana observes that humans always believe, at least just a little bit, that someone else's life is always worth less than our own. The movie never uses the word sin, per se, but sin is precisely what Wonder Woman is recognizing and calling out. She watches sin play out as a cosmic battle between good and evil. The film may come to some slightly different conclusions than Paul would about where salvation and righteousness comes from, but it certainly does show the reality and effects of corporate sin. The extreme implications of humans' inherent resistance to being human and the limitations that come with humanness, and the need to be honest about this reality if we are to recognize any hope for salvation in the midst of it. So yes, the wages of sin is death. When we try to be like God, the end is death. Death of ourselves, death of one another. When we claim to be something other than human in our sinfulness, we meet our limitations. This is judgment, because it's true. So when we read the words looming over us on a highway billboard, it's a fair response to feel guilty and convicted. Our sin does lead to death, so we need to hang around for the rest of the verse to hear the promise after the judgment, the gospel after the law. Sin is real. Death is real. They're both vying for a transactional relationship with us. It's economic language. The wages of sin is death, the payment. Sin sets us up for a ladder of comparison of our own worthiness, so that we have always got to be looking around to make sure we're higher on the ladder than the person next to us. We've always got to be sure we stack up when it comes to power, income, body shape, body weight, volunteer hours, flawless landscaping, perfect parenting, financial planning, financial giving, effortless work-life balance, compassionate care for aging parents or troubled kids. We've got to be sure we're making it through life and hardship on our own, that we're not dependent on anyone else for anything. We create ladders for everything to be sure we're covering up our own limitations. And of course, historically, the church hasn't helped with our ladder complex. This is a painting called The Ladder of Divine Ascent from St. Catherine's Monastery in Egypt, an image of human attempts to climb the ladder to reach God. This was the type of ladder climbing Luther set out to abolish 500 years ago. Luther proclaimed a gospel of God's grace, that salvation is not about the ladder, about how much you've given to the church, or about how often you confess or pray. And salvation is not about whether you choose or how often you choose to follow Jesus. Because in Jesus, God climbs down the ladder to meet us. That is the promise of Christmas, God taking on human flesh, climbing down into the grit and grime of our sin. But we don't have to wait until December to hear that promise. Even now in the middle of the summer, in plain old ordinary time, God comes to meet us where we are, in the mess of our humanity, smack dab in the middle of our sin. God meets us in our sin and redeems us, giving us life in the midst of the everyday slog, a life that is everlasting. The promise is for every day and forever, and the promise is for you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, crucified and risen, comes to us in the midst of sin and death. Jesus comes in bread and wine, in word and wisdom, to you and for you. Even when you're wearing your jeans, driving back home after a weekend away, or commuting back home from work just listening to a podcast, you don't need to be wearing heels to receive this promise. The promise comes to you where you are, as you are, in the middle of the mundane, and it's for you however you may be faltering on the ladder. In this ordinary time, there aren't many cultural symbols to remind you of the promise. No Christmas lights, no Easter bunnies. Right now, we're just surrounded by life and its real, subtle forms of sin and death. And yet, this extraordinary promise is spoken for you even now, especially in ordinary time. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.